Let us pray. Almighty God, we bless your name this morning. We honor you in this house of praise. Father, meet us in this place. We ask you to do your work among us and in each of our lives. We give you thanks and praise. In Christ we pray. Amen. Well, there was a five-year-old girl having a really bad day. She and her mom had been going back and forth arguing. Her mother finally had had enough, and she said, "Jenny, go to the corner and sit down over there and stay there until I tell you to get up." Well, Jenny went over there and she sat down and she began to think for a few moments. And a few minutes later, she yelled back to her mom. She says, "Mom, I'm sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up. Is that okay?" Well, what that little five-year-old expressed may be and may be representative of the way we sometimes feel. When we think about limits and boundaries, or rules or laws that we are called to live within. We may have that spirit on the outside where we say, "God, on the outside I'm obeying, but on the inside I really want to be doing," and whatever you fill in the blank. And then sometimes we will even forget to even go that far, and we won't even live for God on the outside or acknowledge him on the inside. Today I want to talk about and make a case for, if I can, that following God and honoring him leads to human flourishing and freedom. God wanted to teach that lesson to Israel, and I believe that God wants to teach that lesson to us today. Some people have this idea, and I can remember a time in my life when I had lived under my parents' rules and their boundaries. And there was a time in which I began to question these things and wonder why I should be held to these particular standards. And it wasn't something that really was going on within me that started that thought. It was what I encountered with my friends that I lived with at school and heard about the things that they were doing and the way that they used language and words and the way that I heard them talking about how they had fun. And I began to question and wonder, whoa, you know, my parents are killjoys. This is pathetic, you know, holding me to these kinds of standards. And some of us, maybe all of us at various times, may have had this thought that when you read God's word and God talks about his standards and his law for us to live within, we may have this idea about God that God is some cosmic killjoy. I believe that many people who are outside of life in Christ that look at Christians, see us as prudes, and resist going to church and being a part of God's people because they feel like God is a killjoy, like God wants to take away all of their freedom and take away all of their fun so that we can all be stern and prudish and just boring. And so I want to address that today. I want to talk about that. I believe, if I can put it in very simple terms, that there are two ways of living. There are two ways of living. One is that we live for an audience of one, and that one being ourselves. Like we live for ourselves and ourselves alone. Or another way of saying it is we live for the good for ourselves, and however we define that. And there is another way that we can live, and that is this, that we can live for the glory of God and the good of others. And this is my assumption, and I believe it's founded in the truth of God's word, is that if you and I live for the glory of God and the good of others, we will find goodness and freedom in our lives. I believe, let me say that again. If you and I live for the glory of God and the good of others, we will discover that we are flourishing in the ways that God has created us to be. We will be living incredible experiences of freedom in our lives. If you need an illustration or example of what it looks like on a large scale to live for yourself, then consider no other illustration than that of Pharaoh. Pharaoh in Egypt was the one who lived for his own glory and for his own good the way he defined it. And what does he do as a result of living for himself? He does what any of us will do when we choose to define what's good for ourselves. We will oppress others. Another way of saying that is we will use others for our own glory and gratification. And what that leads to is human oppression. And we see it in all kinds of ways in the world today. You and I, we will encounter people every single day of our lives that are living for themselves. And sometimes they make us really angry. The other day I was in a line and I saw some people cutting in the line and I felt this anger, come upon me. And it's like, what in the world is going on? I can't believe they are not acting justly and fairly. And so that almost led me to return an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, so to speak. And then there is this moment in which, am I going to restrain myself? Am I going to do and am I going to live for the good of others? And you and I have these encounters all the time. This is what I believe about God. This is what God has revealed about himself in his word, and that God seeks nothing other than our goodness and well-being. Now, church family, I want to massage that into your psyche. That God seeks the goodness and the well-being of us. And anytime he asks us to do something or he sets a rule or a boundary or a standard, it actually leads to our own flourishing life as a human. God restores dignity to those who have experienced disgrace. When you and I take on God's will for our lives, we will begin to flourish. And here's the great paradox. And it's not shoes, that you can buy at the... Never mind. The great paradox is living for God and for others is living for the good of you. So let's talk about Israel for just a moment. All they had known for their lives was oppression. They had been living for the glory of one, and that was Pharaoh. The only thing that they had that was driving them in life was to survive. They were doing everything that they could to survive. That's the only thing they had on their mind. They didn't get up in the morning and wonder, I hope I get my makeup right. Oh, I hope I get my hair right. That never came across their minds. Oh, I wonder if this outfit matches. I am so frustrated because I don't have enough clothes in my closet. There's just not enough shoes. I'm going to have to go get this. Or I hope that, I'm going to be able to purchase this and buy that. And all the things that you and I think of on a daily basis that we refer to that really are luxuries. They're not necessities. None of those luxuries in life ever came across the Israelites' mind when they were under oppression. The only thing when they woke up that day was, how am I going to survive? There are people today that wake up with that only thought. Do you realize that slavery is more prominent on the face of the earth today in 2017 than ever before in the history of the world? Church family, do you realize that? And there are people today all over the world that are waking up because they're living for the glory of one, the oppressor, who degrades them and disgraces them, and all they can think about is their own survival. But when they're rescued out of slavery, it takes these people years to overcome and begin new patterns of thinking because survival is all that they've known. And so it's very natural for them to be greedy. It's very natural for them to steal or to take or to strike out in anger and things like that, because that's all they've known is survival. Well, that's what Israel had known. Israel at this point had lived for generations almost as animals. They had been bred and bought and sold and killed and ruthlessly worked for the profit of others. And they have learned to trust no one. They have learned to grab whatever they can and to hoard what might disappear tomorrow. And God has set them free. But what has he set them free to? And how long will it take for them to adjust their thinking of living as oppressed people and barely trying to survive to living, rather than being disgraced and shamed, to living as people of dignity? And so God leads them out and into the wilderness, and they saw their oppressors there die at the Red Sea, and they had this glorious time of worship and this incredible time of celebration. And then they make their way on as they're going to Sinai to worship the Lord. Look with me in your Bibles at Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. This is the first encounter that they have with wondering what kind of leader they were following. What kind of God would God be? What is he interested in? Because the only leadership that they had experienced was the leadership of oppression. And they've got an issue of survival. Look at Exodus chapter 16 in verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month, after they had come out of Egypt, in the desert, the whole community, verse 2, grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." So there's the crisis. The crisis is we have a basic need. We're going to die. Were there not enough graves in Egypt, you know? Yeah. And so they're grumbling. They're grumbling against Moses and they're grumbling against Aaron. And what God instructs Moses is he tells them that he's going to provide food for them. And he tells them about this food. This food is manna. And the word manna means, what is it? Or a really good translation today would be a thingamajig. Y'all know what a thingamajig is? It's something that you really don't know what it is. And it's like, what is it? It's a thingamajig. So that God provides this angelic food comes down, this bread from heaven. When they woke up in the morning, it was all across the ground like frost is. It covers the ground. And that's something we rarely experience here in El Campo. But regardless, it's covered the ground. And all the Israelites had to do was to go out. Here's the test. Here's the test on, do you trust in the goodness of God? God says, he gives them a command. Go out that day, gather all that you need to provide food for yourself for that day. That's the command. The question is, will they trust God with that command? And so there's this angelic food. It's there on the ground. They go out and get it. There's quail in the evening. There's manna in the morning. It is the best of the best food that one could have. And so they go out and they gather food for that day. And what happened with those that gathered too much, that more than just self-sufficiency for an individual? You know what happened to it? They wanted to store some. Guess what? It turned sour and began to be full of maggots, and they couldn't eat it. And so they learned this lesson that I just go out and I get enough for that day. And until we get to the Sabbath day, and when we get to the Sabbath day, God's going to provide enough manna. You go out to gather enough for that day and enough for the next day, and that's it. And so the morning came and you go out and you gather manna for that day and you can cook it and you can boil it and you can sit down and enjoy for that day and there's enough. But on the Sabbath day, on the seventh day, you are to rest because God rested. He worked 6 days and he rested on the seventh. Guess what Israel did with that test? Many of them on the seventh day did what? They didn't think they would have enough and they needed to go out and hoard and get more. And so they go out that day and they gather too much and it angers God. He's like, hey, are you going to trust me? Will you trust me to provide for you? By the way, when Jesus taught us to pray, he taught us something about our daily bread, which is a test. Do you trust in the provision of God and his goodness for this day? So Israel had this little lesson going on, and it was like step one into learning this lesson about trusting God. And by trusting God, I'm no longer a slave. I'm no longer an oppressed person. I'm a person with dignity that I can actually do some planning. I can do some work and some planning and some trusting and obeying, and God provides for my needs. And what God does is he takes someone who is a slave and he restores dignity to them and he is rewiring their psyche. He's rewiring them to not live by fear, but help me church, to live by faith. which is the same for us today. You and I have that same choice every single day of our lives. Are we going to live by fear, i.e., live for me, or am I going to live for the glory of God and for the good of others? And if I live for the glory of God and the good of others, I find that I'm flourishing as a human being in the way that God had created me to be. Family, turn with me in Psalm 19, Psalm chapter 19. Which is a wonderful song reflecting on the trust in the laws of God. Look at Psalm 19, verse 6. Verse 7 and following. Psalm 19, verse 7 and following. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, like you can stand on it. They're firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. So you think about the mineral of greatest value that you and I have any knowledge of or trade with. They're more precious than gold, and they are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. When you go back to Exodus chapter 16, and there's this glorious description of the manna, it describes manna as being wafer-like. Have you ever had those wafer cookies? I love those things, especially the pink ones, those pink wafer cookies. Well, that's kind of what I picture this manna somewhat being like. It said it was like wafers, coriander seed, which is very white. It was like coriander seed and wafers and tasted sweet as honey. It was the incredible goodness of God. And so God wants us to realize that his laws help us flourish in life. And so the law that God gives us is not to oppress, it is to set us free. It's the best of God. And it is the restoration of the dignity that God desires for all of us as humans. Through the law, Israel will learn to trust God, and they will also learn to trust each other. And that's going to shape and form this incredible community, which leads to this question. For Israel and for the church today, why are we here? That is the ultimate question. Why are we here? We're here for the sake of the world. Like God chose Israel, as we read earlier, to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. For what purpose? For what purpose? To illustrate to the world how to flourish as humans. Humanity, since the fall with Adam and Eve, had experienced all kinds of exploitation and oppression. God calls Israel to do it differently. And as a result, what was the promise to Abraham? Through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Israel and the church today is here for the blessing of the nations. So when the church today follows God's laws, we experience human flourishing and freedom. We become incredibly attractive to the world. And they look at us and they go, why do they smile so much? Have y'all ever had somebody ever come up to you and ask you, why do you seem so happy? You're one of the most pleasant people to be around. Do any of y'all have anybody ever come up to you? And if you don't, I might suggest that you are living for the audience of the wrong one. You're living for you. And the reason you've got a scowl on your face is because it's not all going the way that you want it, right? Rather than going the way God wants it. Why not trust God? And when you and I follow God's law and his word, it transforms our lives to reflect his goodness to the world. And you and I become as sweet as honey. We illustrate the love and the joy of God. All right, in Exodus chapter 20, God gives his law. He calls his people, Israel, to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, to be set apart different from all the others, not so they could be the best of all, but they could be the greatest illustration for the world. Because God's laws are just and good. And I want to look at Exodus chapter 20 for just a moment. And hopefully today you'll understand that God is not a killjoy and he's not mean. He is good, incredibly good. If you don't mind, I would like to honor God with the reading of his word by us standing and being attentive to his law in Exodus 20. Let's stand as we read. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day, keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animal, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Let's be seated. I brought with me this shirt as a little illustration when it comes to following God. If you notice, the first four commands have to do with our relationship with God. And commandments 5 through 10 have to do with our relationship with one another. And when we get God right, we get everything else right. Paul illustrates this in Romans chapter 1. Where he talks about the people of this world, they have the knowledge of God. You can look at creation, Paul would say, and you can see God's laws all around us. You can see there's a way to live and there's a way not to live. But rather than glorifying God with the knowledge that they had, they didn't glorify God. What they did is they made idols that looked like animals and it looked like creatures of the ground. And then what happened as a result of their idolatry? Paul said that they degraded, did you get that? They degraded themselves. Here's the deal. You and I become like what we worship. And all humans worship. They may not be in church, but all humans worship. If anything that Moses is teaching Israel is, if you get the first one right, everything else lines up. Have any of you gotten ready in haste in the morning? And I know we don't commonly button our top button, but we'll button the second button. Have any of you ever done button the second button on the third hole on your shirt? And then you buttoned all the rest of them, and then your shirt looked something like this. It's all out of whack. If you get the one up top wrong, what happens to the rest? You get them all wrong. But church family, what does Jesus say? He said, of all, there was somebody that questioned him. He said, of all the commandments, teacher, which is the most important? Remember what Jesus' response. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's commandments 1 through 4, love God. Commandments 5 through 10, love your neighbor. And when you get God right at the top, you get all the others right as you go down. Church family, when we get God right, we usher in the goodness. You see, boundaries in life allow us to flourish and thrive as humans. What law does is it protects freedoms and it prohibits oppression. You and I live in a time in which people tend to live differently. Have y'all ever seen the TED Talks? Anybody ever seen TED, TED Talks on the internet? You can go look up any kind of, the experts all do these 15 to 18 minute sermons, which I will never be able to do, or talks. And one of a talk that a guy named Barry Schwartz, who is he's a secular psychologist, and his talk was called The Paradox of Choice. And he says in his talk, he says there's a new dogma or there's a new law that people live by today, and that is this. Here's the rule that people live by. Maximize your happiness by maximizing your individual freedom. So what we don't want as humans is to be restrained or confined in any way. So the goal is you can just be whatever you want. You can recreate yourself every single day. You don't have to live under any kind of laws or limits in your life. And people believe in our culture today, in our society, that that's the way to maximize your freedom, is to maximize your choices. And Schwartz points to the local supermarket as an example, and he says, I mean, so here we are in America. You can get, at the supermarket he went to, there was 175 different kinds of salad dressing. Right. We got all kinds of choices that we can make. And that's fine. But what happens when we try to make choices about our personal identity? Like, we don't believe, or it's being suggested today, that we don't inherit any kind of identity. Identity is something we choose. Identity is something that we create or we invent it. And that means that every day when you wake up in the morning, you have to decide what kind of person that you want to be. And then Schwartz ends his talk by pointing to a picture of two fish in a fishbowl. And he says this, the truth of the matter is that if you shatter the fishbowl so that everything is possible, you don't have freedom, you have paralysis. Fish need what to live? Water. And water must have something to contain it. Even the ocean is the land around the ocean serves as a container. And if you don't have water, and the fish has all kinds of freedom, it has all kinds of choices, what happens? If you remove the limits and the boundaries and the laws, what happens to the fish? They die. It's that simple. You and I, what is true for the fish is true for us as well. Everybody needs a fishbowl. Everybody needs, the absence of some metaphorical fishbowl is a recipe for misery and disaster in our lives. We are blessed, church family, because God gives us limits. He gives us laws. He gives us boundaries. And when you and I, so here we are. So we do Exodus 16 every single day, whether we believe it or not. We wake up in the morning and we will say, am I going to live for him or am I going to live for me? And however we choose to answer that question is really how we're going to treat other people in our lives. If we get the top button right, we get everything else right in our lives. I want to end with this passage in 1 John chapter 5. If y'all want to turn there with me, 1 John chapter 5. Where it talks about law and love. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. And this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God, did y'all see that? And carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And John says, in his old, elderly age when he wrote this, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. Amen? His commands lead to freedom. His commands lead to flourishing. And we are blessed because of God. If we can serve any of this morning, boy, I just pray that I've encouraged you today to renew your commitment to trusting and obeying and following God. But if you've fallen by the side and you've not been faithful to God, and you know God is calling you to